Publicly. No, no, that isn't what they said. Nobody said that. I made that one up all by myself. I want to say several things, that it will be unlikely that you will encounter somebody who will say so many things back at you so fast. I can't help that. We've got to shove them in to try and get there. And other people say to me, no argument seems to be any good now. If there are any of you who I've turned into unbelievers, will you just wait around afterwards? Anybody who feels that their faith is wavering at this moment, and there isn't a good reason, if you'll stick around, I'll see you later. One of the other things, too, which is frustrating, I know, is that you say, will you ever tell us anything that's positive? And the answer is, if you want to be able to reproduce it, you'll have to learn it yourself. I'm sorry about this, I'd give my right arm to say, I'll take you through the process and show you how it's done. And in the end, you'll go home saying, what a relief it can be done, and you still can't do it. Now, I'm sorry about that, because we may find that you decide not to come at all next week now. But in the end, I'm really saying to you, I do not know any other way for you to get the material under your belt than for you to get it under your belt. And to this end, I'm going to recommend some books. I recommend their reading. I recommend their rereading. I read them regularly myself, not all of them. I must push along John Stott, and I know that there are many people who've never read him to the end. Put your best foot forward, and for next Lent, too late. Lent's too far away. Why not try it for Trinity? Now, Trinity's a grand season for reading because you get so many Sundays. They seem to go on and on and on forever. Your green stole always gets worn out before... Oops, sorry. Oh, that's very naughty, isn't it? Sorry. Yes, yes. Mm. In my part of the world, that is a prime joke. I mustn't joke about those things here. Get John and start reading him. And if you don't want to read John, pick up Mere Christianity. You'll find the same idea pushed along in it. And then when you really think you can reproduce it, get somebody to listen to you and ask them if they will bring up the contrary arguments. Okay? Do it. Read it. You'll find a relatively potted up version of all the answers, at least in their embryonic form, in how to give away your faith. I would start there. Don't finish there. All right. Know what you believe and know why you believe are helpful books. I cannot vouch for it, but Tim vouches for it. You vouch for this, Tim? Tim vouches for the gospel in a pagan society. I'll have to read it. I tell you, I've never read so much in this part of the world. Now, I mean, I've never read so much as I have since I've been in this part of the world. Robert keeps dropping books in my tray to read every day. And I've actually I didn't realise I could read them so fast. It's amazing if you really put your mind to it, how much you can read, isn't it? I think it's quite a surprise to me, really. Yes, the gospel in the pagan society. Tim vouches for it. Is he reliable? Will anybody vouch for Tim's point of view? There's a one over there. You've got a couple of friends. All right. Two. Any advance on two? Three? Three? This is called The Pagan in a Christian Society, and you may well feel as if I ought to read it for me soul's sake tonight. All right. Kenneth F. W. Pryor. Hodder. I want to plug along again Basic Christianity by John Stott. You know about John? I understand he lives not far from here, doesn't he? He only visits us on rare occasions. It's always a great time when he comes. Read it. Keep reading it. Keep reading it. If you can't reproduce the argument without looking at the book, you haven't read it enough. Keep looking at it. Keep looking at it. How to Give Away Your Faith's not bad. What is that book by J. Warwick Montgomery? Christianity for the Tough-Minded. You'll find it's published by Bethany Inc., Bethany Press Inc. They do... No? No?
Foreign printers.
Foreign printers, yes. I'm sorry about that. Don't worry. J. Warwick Montgomery, he's a gentle soul. You'll like him. You'll realise why I like him. He said that somebody said to him that they thought the resurrection of Jesus from the dead was no more qualitatively no more interesting from a qualitative point of view than a cure for baldness. So he said, I suppose if after we leave this lecture, your faculty secretary walks to you and says, I'm terribly sorry, but your wife and children have all been killed in a tragic car accident, you'll shrug your shoulder and say, that's death, isn't it? It's like baldness. Christianity for the tough-minded.
Excuse me, John. There's one husband wanted by a tough wife. John Parker, is he here? John, your wife wants you urgently. Do you mind? She's on my phone in my study.
I'm so glad about that, Dick. I thought I'd done something. You see the guilty conscience. This book by Josh McDowell has got a lot of good, interesting information in it called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. It would be worth thumbing through that before you go and buy it. Now, somebody wants to actually... Now, I think it's worth buying. I'm sorry, I didn't mean that to say it sound in a derogatory way. But you may find, as you look through it, that you've got all the information in other books you've got. That's all I meant by that. No, I think it's worth having. It's a Campus Crusade production. You know what he looks like? He's not a bit like that. He's actually like that. You see what happens when the next edition comes out, 20 years older. Now, Tim, you want to tell us about something else? No, no, bigger voice, mate.
It's just to say that there is one other book called Settle Your Case, published by Lee Press, by Clark Kennett, goes through a lot of the historical evidence for the Gospels, but also about apologetics.
Yeah.
And arguments in...
Tim, tell us its name again slowly, brother, please.
Set Forth Your Case by Clark Hinnock, published by Moody Press, distributed in this country by STL.
And we'll try and have it here next week. Anybody else want to say anything in this area that they've found helpful that we haven't said? On evidences for the resurrection. Yes, it is a good one on that one, but it won't actually argue for the historicity of Jesus, will it? No. Yes, that's a good book. I'm not against that. I'm all for that. I just was trying to remember if it did argue for the historicity of Jesus. Right. Now, there are one or two brothers who ought to say something now, and brother, you've got the first say. Where's the mic? Who's got the mic? Pass it along there, will you please? I've forgotten your name again. Steve, I'm so sorry. I'm hopeless, really.
One thing I noticed that John said when people were talking with him was he answered it, but you're saying that because you've got a psychological need to say that. Maybe a right argument, but the argument's not better because you're saying your position because you have a psychological need for that. They're both just as valid and they both lead nowhere. And in my experience, it's always wise just to
Yes, do you see the point that Steve is making there? What he's actually saying is, I say you hold that point of view because you've got a psychological need. Is it not just as valid for him to say, well, then don't you hold yours because of your psychological need? And there's no, you know, let's actually drop that one and get back to the facts. That's what you're saying to us, isn't it, Steve?
Yes.
Yeah. And I wouldn't have, I've been perfectly happy for somebody to say that to me. In fact, David, we've actually got a book called... we've got a few little book of cartoons in which we've developed that go with these, with questions and answers. And one of them says, aren't Christians all psychological cripples? And we tried to work out what answer we'd give for that. And David Hewitson wanted us to put on the back, too right, what are you propped up with? I notice with a great deal of interest the one that says, don't all good people go to heaven? You turn over the page and there is the biggest mouth I've ever seen and it says, no! And so I got a tape from the kids in the office today and John Webb, who is my assistant, had his small children saying, would you like to say something for Uncle John on the tape? Answer this question. Do good people go to heaven? No! You could hardly, there's a deafening roar. I wasn't too sure if they got the right answer correctly, but we've taught them the wrong answer. Now, who else wanted to say something? Nigel, you wanted to say something? Pass over the doodaddy to Nigel.
Yes, actually on that point, isn't the question that the non-Christian is saying, when he says you only do that to fill psychological need, and that question, you only say that because you have a psychological need, if you then reply and say, well, you hold your views because you've got a psychological need. The response to that is, yes, my psychological needs are different from yours, so why do I have to take on Christianity?
What are you going to say to that, Steve?
I'm in love that we're not talking about psychological needs. We're talking about something completely different. And if it's a question of psychological needs, Christianity has probably got very little to do with that particular aspect.
Yes. My line on this one is I say to people, I may indeed be doing that. That might be the reason why I've done it. But it appears to me not to have been like that. And it seems to me that there is very good evidence which I can ask you to look at. And irrespective of where we stand there, I make my judgments on what I am, don't I? And you make your judgments on what you are. And what I'm asking you to do is to look at some evidence. I think that's what I want to say. But it's a terribly unfair argument. And I think, I agree with Steve on that, that I don't think there's any future in it either way. And I think we ought to see it for that. One of the other things I want to say too is, and it's got to do with understanding the way discussions go about, because I give a strong argument back again, and because I say the argument strongly and do it with a sneer, has got nothing to do with the strength of the argument. Don't get thrown because the bloke says it hardly back at you. Put your mind on the content of it. Don't get seduced by the way it comes at you. When he curls his lip and says, well, of course, only a fool would believe that, you say to you get angry and agitated. Forget it. Say, now, what is that point you were making there? Come back into the content of it. If the argument is weak, don't get on the run. Now, I want to say that to you because I'll say my arguments always strongly. But the strength of an argument has got to do with its content. Keep thinking about the content. Don't get on the run because the bloke says it confidently. Because in the end, it may belie what he feels even. But whether he feels it confidently, if it's not a decent argument, it oughtn't to get you on the run. And the other thing too is if you get pressed to give an answer and you haven't had time to think, stall for time. Say, look, you'll have to give me time to think about that. I can't think it out now. And do stall for time. And when people ask me questions and I've never really had time to think about it, I come right out in the open and say, I don't think I've ever thought about that before. And you will have to give me some time. Which I feel is perfectly reasonable, don't you? It's terribly unreasonable to expect me to be a repository of everything. And, even though you may think I am setting myself up as that, I don't think I am. I notice by looking at my watch now that it is 8:30. And that means we've got 30 minutes of compressed things to do. I want to know if there is somebody here who would like to say the gospel through for us again. And somebody who's got it ready and at their fingertips, pass the mic along. Steve, have you got it there in your hand? Good on you. Who is going to give us a gospel outline, please? Somebody's got it ready. I said we'd go through it again, and we did before 6:00. Somebody got that gospel outline ready and wants to do it? I'd be glad. Yes, will you do it for us? Tell us your name, brother.
I'm Hugh.
Hugh, thanks. Pass the mic along to Hugh, will you? And I'll introduce it like a dialogue meeting, Hugh, and you can be ready to blast off. Let me say, brother, that you will probably never be called upon to dialogue in a group as large as this. And let me say to you that you will never be called upon to dialogue in a group of more sympathetic people than these. All right, ladies and gentlemen, can I thank you for being here tonight and to say how glad I am that you've accepted our invitation. You remember when I invited you, I told you that I was asking you to come to a night where we could talk together about Christianity, and you've met Hugh. And Hugh's going to lead our discussion in Christianity. And Hugh, I'm going to ask you if you'll give a brief talk about the nature of Christianity, and then after that, there'll be plenty of time for questions.
Well, thanks ever so much, John. Yes, it's great to be here, and thank you for inviting me. As John said, I want to give just a very brief outline of what I believe to be the fundamental facts of the matter of Christianity. Firstly, I would say that this is God's world, and that he is responsible for it. he was responsible for its creation, and that he has set Jesus Christ, his Son, as Lord over it, and Lord over every person. And as such, he seeks the allegiance of every person to himself. Now, the facts are that over the course of time, man has rebelled against God as his creator, as having the lordship over his affairs. Man wants to paddle his own canoe. He wants to go his own way. And God has acknowledged this. It hasn't thrown him. He hasn't got no solution. Rather, he has made a way available, a way of forgiveness, available to everybody who is willing to acknowledge him. And this involves, as it were, handing over the reins back to Christ, acknowledging Christ as the true Lord, as God himself. And when a person, anybody, does this, then God declares that person completely forgiven, as if he has never gone his own way at all. He wipes the slate completely clean, and he accepts that person, and he is given the right, as it were, to become a child of God. Now, on the other hand, one has to face up to the fact that there are many who will not hand over their lives to Christ. And it isn't that God wants to vent his anger on these, but rather, as he is a just God, these people, when they reach the end of their lives, will stand before God, and God will be in judgment upon them. It is not, as I said, that he wants to just vent his wrath upon them, but rather they have refused his offer, and they cannot enjoy the benefits that he has bestowed upon those who have accepted his forgiveness. That's very briefly what I want to say about the Christian life as I see it, and I'll be glad to entertain any questions that you might like throughout the night.
Thank you so much. One of the things I want to say at the present moment is I don't think there's anything marvellous about my outline, and it's very like me. And it seems very strange when I hear people saying things which are very like me. And what I'm saying, I think, is I will make a defence for the outline because I think it's got some strong points to it. You must feel at liberty to make it like you. Do you feel at liberty to do that? Yeah. I don't mind if you like it and you want to reproduce. I'm not saying that as a criticism, dear brother. What I'm saying is, if you are happy saying it that way, you might like to keep heading out using it. But the last thing I want to do in the end is leave 150 John Chapmans behind who aren't really like me. You see? And so I'm just saying that to you. Do you want to say anything? Hugh, was it?
Yeah.
Hugh, what do you want to say to Hugh that's helpful? Hugh, did I hear you say anything about the cross in that point? About forgiveness? Did you leave it out purposely? Right. I actually always put it in, and I always say, you may like to ask a question about this later, because I'm always hoping they will. And I purposely put it like that. And that is why at the beginning I say, I don't think you can believe anything without a reason, and although I'm not giving the reason, I think I've got a reason, because I'm hoping they'll ask me for a reason. All right? And I always ask them, and I always say, you might like to ask a question on the things that I hope they will. Does anyone want to say anything about that outline? What do you want to say to Hugh about it? Want to say anything about it?
Your way of doing it, you made it much clearer that there were five separate points and you sort of numbered them almost. Now, his ran on in exactly the same pattern, but it wasn't quite so clearly broken up, and I think breaking up is helpful.
All right, well, you might like to give that some thought. I always put it into 5 points because I want people to be able to identify them later too. Although I don't think I did do that today, but John, did I? When I gave the talk at lunchtime? No, I just rambled on. That might have been the very reason why it took so long and wasn't so succinct. It would be a good thing for me to actually number them next time and see how it goes, whether it does come out clearly.
Yes, thank you for that, because I deliberately not numbered them. Perhaps that's not quite such a useful presentation.
Yes, well, would anybody else like to give it? Does it irritate you to have them numbered? How's the people who find when it's numbered it's irritating? Yes, there you are. I thought it probably will find some people like it. I'm one of those ones. I love it. When I write down sermon notes, I've got points 1, then 1A, 1A little a. 1A(1), 1(2), 1(3). And my secretary always says to me, would you mind if I just stuck an asterisk here? Instead of having all these innumerable little things running down. And somehow or other I feel all very secure when everything's all tied up. I find it easy to keep me with it too, when it's numbered. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Do you want to tell this brother that it sounded as if he meant it, or it didn't sound as if he meant it? Yes, it did. It did, and I want it to sound like that. And it was a good, confident bang out. You can come and give your gospel outline with me any time you like, brother, if you're going to give it like that. Sure. I wish you'd drop out judgment and God's wrath.
I got stuck at the end.
Yeah, I was hearing it. I was hearing it. And that awful, terrible feeling you're not sure if you'll ever get finished. I remember preaching at Burwood East recently, and I turned over the third page of notes and I discovered I was saying what was on the first page. And I thought to myself, I wonder if I've got these pages mucked up. And to my horror, I saw quite clearly page 3. And I thought, if page 4 is like page 2, I'm going to give up and go home. And when I turned over, it wasn't like page 4, it was like page 3. It was the worst sermon I've ever heard. How those poor people at Burwood East could bear it, I'll never know. I was telling a bloke at standing committee that night, and he said, brother, I fell asleep preaching mine last Sunday night. I said, well, that's the worst I've heard yet. I said, I've never done that. I said, how could you possibly have fallen to sleep? He said, I was very tired. And he said, I just put my head down and my hand like that. And I was reading on my nose. I said, no wonder the jolly congregation have gone to sleep. So I realised I hadn't quite done that, although I rushed home and re-prepared that sermon. I think the beginning is terribly important, and being able to finish it is important. And that one, I'd actually brush up on the end again. It's a big group to dialogue with, pal, isn't it? It's a big group to do it with. Thank you for doing it. We will go over it again next week. And will you keep going over it? I'm not saying that you have to have a Chapman outline. What I am saying is, if you cannot verbalise a gospel in its outline like that, you can't do it. And until you try to do it, you don't know if you can do it. If nobody will listen to you, come early, I will be glad to listen to you. Find somebody in your church who will listen to you. If you've got a wife, she's probably up the wall halfway already on that one. So try the cat. The cat at the back of our place is the best evangelised and the best apologised I know. I'm looking for a big, strong response from him any day. Ladies and gentlemen, I find myself so frustrated at this minute that I do not quite know where to proceed. I think I will have to try and tell you some of these and tell you where I think you'll have to do your reading with them. My own view is that the historical line, the historical Jesus, is a powerful line and is a powerful line to take. And I like to move along that line because you see where it will lead you. If I can make a defence for the New Testament documents, what is the very next thing I must do? Why must I not press a gospel into your warm palm and say, take it and read it? And that is where I'm aiming for people to do. For what could be better than to take a gospel and read it? I'm a great believer that you could get gospeled by reading the gospel. Do you think that could be possible? I believe it. I believe it. Can I tell you a lovely story? I met a Charlie, the Archbishop. Did I tell you this story about the man who sells the TEVs? That's the trouble, you see. I tell all my stories over and over again. The lovely part about being here is you can think that all the old ones that have been in mothballs for years can have an airing. I was the Archbishop's rally, and a man got up. He was a builder. He wasn't very articulate. He was very tall, and he had too many hands, and they were all getting in the road. He put them in his pockets, he put them in this pocket, he put them in that pocket, he ran out of pockets, he moved from leg to leg, and it was painful to listen to. He said a lovely thing. He said somebody, he brandished today's English version, and he said, somebody left this modern man in my house. I do not even know who it was. I read it. And I believed that Jesus was Lord. And I realised I was not serving him as Lord. And I knelt down and I said, I haven't been, and I will, from today onwards. So I chalked off to St Andrew's Dundas on Sunday morning. He said, I've never heard of anybody else becoming converted like it, but I can't work out why they couldn't. So my wife and I go around every Saturday and just sell Gospels. I knock on the door and say, this is a very modern translation of the New Testament. It costs 60 cents. Would you like to buy it? He said to me, you do not really need very many evangelistic skills for that. I think you need some. It's not evangelistic skills you need, it's guts, I think, if you'll forgive that crude Australianism. Now, it's interesting, really, but he's doing it. Now, I say that because there is a man who has actually found a way. The last thing I want to say to you is that I think if you learn a technique which I teach you, and if you get it honed up sharply enough, your evangelistic problems are over. Let me say that God is the one who opens the eyes of people and causes them in the end to believe. And that what we are doing is seeking to present the gospel, and we know that in the end God will take that gospel and open the eyes of those whom he chooses to bring to himself. I do not want you to believe that you could ever bypass putting your confidence in the living God. I do not believe, no matter how good your technique is, or how clever you are at using it, you can ever supplement throwing yourself upon God, and I do not want you to think that I am putting it forward as a substitute. However, let me say that God will do something is not the same as how God will do it. That God will call people to himself is perfectly true. If you're asking me how God will do it, he will do it through the preaching of the gospel, and I believe we demonstrate that God will work through us by working hard and equipping ourselves in the best possible way for our work. And is it not to our shame that people with lesser causes than our own have put themselves to the work of working out how to bring people to their cause with a great deal more diligence than we have done. Is it not so? And I just want to say that I don't want you to think, please, whatever you do, I do not think anything supplements the throwing of the Christian man upon God and asking for his help and for his guidance. And let me say that I'm not going to go to a dialogue meeting in the strength of anything but God. And if the questions are going to come thick and fast, I am praying all night long that God will give me the right answer. As the man is speaking to me, I'm listening to his question and I'm praying that God will give me the answer. And I do not believe in the end that we will ever get beyond that. Thank God we don't. And do hear me correctly. I'm not trying to train you beyond that. The reason I head out with a historical Jesus is because I believe that in the best thing we can do is to get people to read the New Testament, and that's where that one heads. And that is why I think we ought to put our mind to being able to use it. Let me say something about creation. It will get you into evolution and it will get you into the problem of evil, and we'll have to talk about the problem of evil. The problem of that universal theism, that is, everybody believes in God. Got that one? Everybody believes in God, and it is exactly the same as my personal experience, will lead you into comparative religions, will it not? Who is right? Isn't that where that one will take us? Was anybody going to argue from the fact that all men believe in God? I don't blame you. Was anybody going to argue that God is there from their own personal experience? Nobody. You were. Good on you, pal. I'm saying, if you do that, will you not run into comparative religions? Who is right? Is anybody right? That's where I think that one will take us. Who is right? You say you're right, I'm saying I'm right. Well, I'm saying in the end nobody's right. That is the great thing of our age, isn't it? We cannot be sure that anyone is right in the end. Now, Tim, do you want to say something about the alternatives to belief? You want to say something about that? Now, you'll have to do it into the mic, dear brother. Who's hiding the mic from Tim?
The only point I wanted to make was that I feel that our position is twofold, and before the break, everyone was taking it as one fold, that we have to stand by defending our position totally I think you also go on the offensive and try and knock holes in the other person's position. One of the best ways of doing that is ask questions and ask, what do they believe? For instance, John, you said, well, I don't believe that God exists, and I want to know what criteria you have for holding that position. And then if people come out with other systems of belief, I want to get you talking about it, and if I don't understand too much, keep you talking about it until I feel I've got a point to make and can put a hole somewhere in it just to cast some doubt so they will attend to my evidence more clearly.
Yes. He's actually asking me whether in what I'm saying is worthy of my believing it, aren't you? You're saying that is a point of view that you're putting forward, and I think you ought to examine that point of view. Now, you see, on the other night in the meeting we were at, we had some divine light people, and she kept telling us at that meeting that the great power, now that's what it was really, or God was really a power. And I said, is he a person? She said, no, a power. And I said, did power make the world? She said, no, it was that power's intelligence. I said, has the power now got intelligence? I said, can you relate to the power? No, she said, it's not a person. But I said, it's a mind-type power. She said, yes, and it's full of wisdom. I said, it's a clever-type power. And I said, but you cannot relate to it. And she said, no, and it is love. I said, you're talking about a person. You're not talking about a thing. I said, no, no, no. I said, you cannot have power with these attributes. Now, Tim, it's that sort of line, isn't it?
Yeah, very much so. And I think it's essential to do it at some point, because unless somebody has any reason to doubt where they stand, they're not really likely to listen to you.
Yes, and I think we've got to do both those things. Both of those things in the line. Can you see the point we're saying? Now, can I say, as you do this, please do not be angry and belligerent with people. Don't pin their ears back on the wall. Right? And we often do it because we feel ourselves to be threatened. You see, somebody, you've got an argument, and suddenly, bang! And you've got to quickly, you know, you can't be wrong, can you? You can't be wrong because it's right. You know you're right. You couldn't be wrong. And so you're all edgy, and before you know where you are, instead of speaking to the facts, we actually start getting down into the area of persons. Do you know about using opposition creatively? Keep talking to the facts. People are more than the sum total of their facts. I may say something right, I may say something wrong the next minute. So what we tend to do is I put forward my idea, you counter it with your idea. You know what you want to do next? You want to actually attack me. And so you will hear yourself saying, well, of course, if you had half a brain to rattle in your skull, you wouldn't put forward that point of view. Or you mightn't put it so bluntly. You say, of course, well, I know other idiots who believe that. And things like that, which, of course, is irrelevant to the facts. They may not speak to the facts. They may speak personally to you. And blokes will say that to you. I mean, here's a really fine argument. You don't honestly believe in hell, do you? I'd already said I did. I said, the trouble, lady, with you and I is tonight, if what I'm saying is right, I think you're going to hell. And she said, you don't honestly believe in hell, do you? That is meant to frighten me and to make me feel as if there's something strangely inferior with anybody who believes in it. That's what that's designed to do. Now, what I want to say is, of course, if you had half a brain to rack in your skull, you'd believe in it too. Now, there's no future in that. And I'm saying, if you're a person who is going to get stung, dialoguing is not your scene. Got it? You've got to learn not to get stung. Keep talking to the facts. One of the things which has been interesting to me in Synod is to hear how people get up and say, I think Bishop X is really asking us to believe something tonight which you cannot believe that any intelligent man would have done. I found it a great help to say the point of view which has been put forward before the Synod tonight, and don't identify it with anybody's point of view. I mean, the bloke might have had a bad morning. He might have thought it up in the train. He might have given his word to the Archbishop that he'd speak on it. Might have been the best thing he could think of in the spur of the moment. Might have been kicking himself ever since he said it. Don't rub him into the ground on it. I say, it's an interesting point of view that's been put before us tonight. I have thought about it before, and I disagree with it because. Don't cause it to be somebody's point of view. And in the end, when you hear yourself saying, who put that, who said that? It's got nothing to do with who said it. Does it stand by itself as a truth or doesn't it? It's interesting in our part of the world to see how people believe things because people have said them. If you hear yourself saying, who said it, you ought to ask whether the strength of the argument was not good enough within itself. And I think it's terribly important. What do you want to say, darling?
One point on that, though, and one of the things I was going to have mentioned earlier, sometimes, and I think there's probably only a restricted usage of it, but certain people may be persuaded, and perhaps, a wrong example, my own life's example, might speak more powerfully to a certain person, or some famous person that they may be acquainted with.
Let me say on this one, and I will say a word about this one, and I think we'll probably have to leave the questions for next week. This is the biggest of the questions, this one, in my judgment. But we'll just see. Let me say that in my judgment, where host and hostesses are known to the people who are there, and I never use this one myself because they never know me, it always seems to me to be terribly unfair for a perfect stranger to say to somebody, you ought to believe that God is there because I tell you that I've experienced him. There are so many variables. He said, why should I believe you? Who are you anyway? I don't really know you. And then you're asking him to turn round and say, I think you're a nutcase. And he's been invited as a guest into somebody's home. I really think that's a terribly unfair thing to do to him. But I tell you what I've found. That where host and hostesses have lived the Christian life before their friends, I often say to them, Fran, John, would you like to say something about the fact that you've experienced fellowship with God? And I've found often in this situation, people whose lives are known to them can do very powerful things. Whereas as a dialogue leader, I never use it because it seems to me very unfair. Because I'm actually inviting them to do what they cannot and should not do in the home of their guests. See the point I'm making there? And in the end, why should I believe what Sir Mark Oliphant says on Christianity? He's a physicist. I'm saying, a physicist got any prerogatives on Christianity? No, I ask people to believe for the reasons I think they ought to. I'm unimpressed. If Malcolm Muggeridge says a good thing, say it. But you oughtn't to be impressed because Malcolm Muggeridge says it, should you? I know he's on our side. It's nice to have him on our side after so long. Especially since he's so powerful. I'd rather have him on our side than against him. But you oughtn't to believe because Malcolm Muggeridge believes, should you? The thing ought to stand on its own weight. He's either putting forward a point of view which is a good one or it's not a good one. I think the line we could take is, do you not feel that we ought to make the same sort of investigation that Malcolm Muggeridge has made? That is a very interesting change in his life. How did that come about? I think that's the line which we ought to push. I lend people Malcolm Muggeridge's tapes because I think he's got very good insights too. I think it's what he says that is good, not because he says it. I mean, who has turned him suddenly into an authority? I'm sorry, I guess you can see. Yes. What a lovely night we were having. I think at this stage, I better tell you some of the things else you can prepare, and we'll talk about good people going to heaven next week. And we're going to talk about something else besides good people going, oh yes, you have to go to church to be Christian. I think we could dispense with that in 5 minutes, couldn't we? Anyone want to dialogue with me on, do you have to go to church to be a Christian? What? What, are you too tired? Well, you don't think it's worth answering?
Not the right place to question.
Well, it's not the quiet place. Oh, no, no. Oh, yes. I got in trouble about that before. I think, look, we will do this one briefly. Can I make some suggestions to you about it? I'll tell you what my line is, and if you don't like my line, we'll dialogue on it next week. They say to me, do you have to go to church to be Christian? My answer to that is no. I've met several people who are Christians who are bedridden. So it obviously, you do not have to go to church to be Christian. But I find if you are, you generally do. Now, would you like to tell me the reasons you go to church? Can you tell me that? Why do you go to church? Anybody here go to church? Anybody here got a reason for going besides they're made to go?
I just love going to hear the good news about my heroes.
All right, you say, I like to go because I like to hear the Bible expounded and I'm anxious to know more information about Jesus and I'm pledged myself to serve him as Lord, and that's one of the reasons I go. Any other reasons you go?
Yes, I can't dance up and down on my own. I like singing with other people.
Yes, I like being with God's people too. It's an encouragement to me to be surrounded by them. I find the Christian life very hard to live, and I'm greatly encouraged to see that there are so many of them trying to do it with me. Do you know what I've said when I say this point? People often say to me, I don't find it difficult to live. I say, really? I find it terribly hard to love my enemies. And I always come back on that one, because people think that all we're talking about is being nice. I said, I find that increasingly difficult, trying to love my enemies and to do good to those who despitefully use me. I say, I find it easy enough to like the people who like me. It's the ones who don't like me I find it hard with, don't you? They've never even given their mind to even thinking about it. Anybody else got another reason for going to church? You want to say thank you to God, and you want to say thank you to God with God's people. And I think they're good reasons. They're the reasons I go. And so I'm constantly expecting that people will like it. And let me tell you, if the preaching is lousy in your church and you can't take somebody to hear it, oughtn't you to give some thought about where you ought to take them? I take my neighbours with a good heart. I'm golfing around the golf course with Gary. He said, I went to church with my... I told you this story. Wife, on Sunday night, it was appalling. I said, come with me. It's marvellous. I'd bring him to this church any night. Any night. I haven't heard a Brum sermon yet. Don't want to pass too much judgment on the ones I've preached, but all the ones I haven't preached, boy, I'll bring people to here. I haven't gone through the tape library, but it'll be surprising to me if the standard changes. It'll be greatly surprising to me. And with a good free heart, I'll bring them to sit under this pulpit. Because you know there'll be a good expository ministry taking place. And with a free heart, I'll bring them. And I'm saying, you want to come to this church? I say, bring them here on a Tuesday and let their eyes pop out of their skulls. I don't know that so many people go to church anywhere. I went to Weight Watchers this morning over at Kensington. She said to me, the lady at Weight Watchers over there, she said to me, what are you doing over here? I said, I'm working on the staff at St. Helen's Church at Bishopsgate. She said, really, really, what are you doing over there? I said, I'm just enjoying it. So wonderful, I can hardly believe it. I said, do you know what? It was so full with people yesterday, they were able to sit in the back stairs. She said, you're joking. I said, I never joke about important things. I said, you must come along to St. Helens and see it. It's terrific. Now, I believe that, don't you? There are a few churches in my life I've been to, which makes me as excited as this one. Boy, if you don't thump this one along, you might as well pack up and die. And so that's my line on this one. That's my line. Do you have to go to church to be Christian? No, you don't. But if you are, you probably will. And I say, I've never met anybody yet who was trying to serve Jesus as their Lord, who didn't need the things that go on at church. Why are we there? For we're there to hear the word of God expounded. We want to learn more about Jesus, because that is the Lord we're pledged to serve. We want the encouragement we get from other people that are there, and we want to join with them. I say, have you ever known anybody who's a football fan who never wants to go to football? No, I said, I've never known any of God's people. They say, maybe there are a lot of people there who don't love Jesus, aren't there? Isn't that the trouble? There are a lot of hypocrites go to church, aren't there? Aren't there? Yes, yes, that's right. A lot of people who go to my doctor with nothing wrong with them too. Doesn't stop me going when I've got a pain in the head. I thought that was the answer. I think that's the reason too. We've got to say, sure, and you know why they're there. I'll tell you why they're there, because we're the only organisation in the world who doesn't ever kick anyone out. It always worries me if I go to a church and there isn't a couple of screwballs around the place, because I say to myself, I wonder where the local screwballs are. Because you can be sure they'll have had the skids put under them from every other organisation. They're being passed around all over London till they get to a church where nobody puts the skids under them. Why? Because we stand for love and we for care and concern, and that's why you'll always find one or two. And that's where they ought to be. They ought to be getting love from God's people. They ought to be being cared for. We ought to be like that. That's what we stand for, amongst other things. So it's always a great...
At this point, there is a short gap of just a few seconds in the original recording.
I am too. Very, very lucky they didn't put the skids under me. If they'd had a good sorting out program, I'd have been out in the air. I'm not a man who is a non-discriminator. I think we've got to be very careful. On the same basis, the reason why the hypocrites are there is because of a Christian reason, in my judgment. And I say to them, the people go to church for all sorts of reasons. The fellas go because the girls are there, and the girls go because the fellas are there, and old people go because they're lonely, and some people go because they like to get power over others, and I am there because I hear the word of God preached, and I want to be with God's people. And I said, and I try not to pass judgment on the others, and I'm saying, I believe if you are a Christian, you'll want to be there with them. Is that a helpful line or not a helpful line? I think that's the line you ought to give some thought to. And next week we'll do, do all people go to heaven, and you will have the gospel ready, will you? And we must put our mind to the New Testament documents. Are they reliable? And why does God allow suffering in his world? And what about those who've never heard the gospel? All right? And put your mind to those, ladies and gentlemen. And I'll see you here again next week at 7. Can I just say that next week... 6, that's right, thank you, 6. That's a Freudian slip, I think. I'm actually thinking if we start at 7, you know. I must remind myself not to play squash with Wilco on nights before I come. You see, he's taken the rest of the night off and gone to bed, I suspect. I can't see him around anywhere. No, that's not right, he's got another meeting. Ladies and gentlemen, what else did I want to say? Could I just ask you specially this week, on Monday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night, I'm dialoguing in somebody's place. Derek at your place on Monday night, am I not? Peter at your place on Thursday night. Where am I dialoguing on Tuesday night? At your place? Now, I wonder if you'd be kind enough to remember us in your prayers on Monday night, on Tuesday night, and on Thursday night. In those places, it would be helpful, and I would particularly value your prayers. And if you've got some free time that goes on from 7 o'clock on those nights onwards, I think you can probably knock off at midnight. I'd be very glad of your prayers. Anybody want to say anything before we call it a night? Thank you for your hard work. And I'm sorry if I've discouraged any of you. That is the last thing I want to do. Shall we stand for prayer? We thank you tonight, Heavenly Father, for the gifts which you've given to Christian people. We thank you for our brothers who in the past have gone to the trouble of writing books for us so that we can actually gather from their wealth of wisdom things which we are not able to put together ourselves. We greatly in your debt for their hard work. We want to thank you, our Father, for giving them these gifts, and for the way in which you've encouraged them to go ahead and write their works. And we pray, our Father, that you'll make us diligent men and women in seeking to lead people into relationship with you. Help us so that we can exercise our own gifts in the best possible way. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Let us pray for each other in the words of the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.